weird thing. Way back in the day, before this guy became a big movie star, that's Will Ferrell, he had this thing he did on Saturday Night Live, and here's the deal. There's the teenage daughter. She would come in, and all you'd hear is the fork hitting the plate. And it got awkward. He would try to start conversation. How's school going? Fine, Dad. I mean, it's just awkwardness for about 3 minutes. And then all of a sudden, one kind of what we'll call passive-aggressive comment comes out. And it just erupts, and they're all yelling. Ah, ah, and the last thing you hear is Will Ferrell saying, I drive a Dodge Stratus! I drive a Dodge Stratus! Now, those are cars, I don't know if you've seen a Dodge Stratus. They're just like a four-door, kind of trying to be sporty back in the early 2000s. But that was his way of saying, at least I drive a Dodge Stratus. And that was his way of saying, at least I'm not a loser, you know. I drive a Dodge Stratus. And it was kind of funny because Dodge Stratuses weren't like the kind of car that people dream about. So that was the humor of the joke, that this one guy has a rough family life, rough work life, but he comes home every day, and to win every argument, he goes, I drive a Dodge Stratus. I'm somebody. Well, that brings me to this. What's your Dodge Stratus? It's weird to ask that question, but what is your Dodge Stratus? We all have this thing we hang our hat on, and it can be a number of things. I'm not a loser because I'm good at this, or I have worth because I have this thing, or at least I'm kind of funny. Before I knew the Lord, that was my goal in everybody I talked to. I want to be the funniest person you know, right? So I would, to an idolatrous level, go buy the comedian's newest book, memorize half of it, or go watch some comic or something like that. I wanted to be the funniest guy you knew. And I would get threatened whenever there were other funny guys. That was my Dodge Stratus. That was what brought me some worth in my own twisted, sick, not knowing the Lord mind. The thing you trust in will be the thing you worship. When you depend on other people to tell you your worth, you are worshiping people. They are idols with legs, we'll call them. So let's go to, today we'll look at the Israelites' journey after God miraculously got them away from Egypt. You know the vacation Bible school. It's a great story. It's not just a vacation Bible school story. Does the 10 plagues. God is pretty much doing an uppercut to every deity that lives, that people believe there in Egypt. They worship the Nile, I'll turn it to blood. They worship the sun, I'll turn it dark. He does that 10 consecutive times. And finally, the last one, they believe Pharaoh's God. Pharaoh is a god. So who does he go after? Pharaoh's son. Yes?
You know what, I've always wondered, with that sun one, like how far was it blackened out? Like, was it just the whole country of Egypt?
Well, there's the land where the Israelites lived, land of Goshen, that didn't have any of the stuff happen to them. But it said it was so bad that they couldn't see their hand in front of their face at noon. That's kind of bad. That would be horrible. Horrible. Can you imagine if that were us right now? It was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face like that. But yeah, that's a good question. So the people get to the base of the mountain. Let's go to Exodus 32. They're at the base of the mountain. It's a common story. Genesis, Exodus 32. And here's how the story goes. Moses has taken a bit longer than everybody anticipated. And here's just the situation. Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do that you brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people. You know how their hearts are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. He's still up on the mountain. I said to him, let any of you who have gold take it off. So he gave it to me. I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. He literally said that. Moses, what are you coming at me for? I told them all just to take their gold off, put it in this fire. Look what came out, a calf. And then I love this, verse 25. When Moses saw the people had broken loose, Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp. He just walks right past that one. He doesn't even engage on that one. Really? You had everybody take off their gold. Now out popped this little calf. He didn't even go talking about that. So go any place in the world and you're going to see idols. We worship things and we can't help it. It's like telling a dolphin not to get into water. It's like telling a bird not to fly. That's just what we do and how we do life. We worship. And at this point where most of us would say, but Fred, I trust in Jesus. Okay. That's kind of a simple way of talking. Because I think we all in here trust in Jesus. But if you want to get it down, in the real world, we're not just that black and white. If you say you put your trust in Jesus, you might protest a bit and say Jesus is the object of your worship, but life is more complicated. What happens in all of us is we have mixed allegiances. We'll trust in Jesus sometimes, but then we'll trust in our stuff or our ability or something like that part of the other time. So here's what happened with these people. They're up there. Moses is up there talking to God, getting the Ten Commandments. They're down there. They're having a worship service for this strange golden calf thing, because they knew that God was the God of Egypt. God was the God of their gods and their Pharaoh and all that other stuff. But he's not the God of the mountain to them, because Moses isn't back yet. And if he's not God there, he might not be God in the valley they're about to go to. Because over in that valley, man, you're dependent on the weather, the crops. You're dependent on the rain coming. And we don't know if God's there like he is in Egypt. Elvis Presley was known for wearing a weird kind of necklace. It had every world religion on it as a charm. And it had a cross and a little crescent and the Jewish kind of candle thing. All this stuff was around him. And someone finally said, hey, Elvis. That's how he talked. Never mind. That's not someone else. They said, hey, Elvis, why are you wearing that? And he just said, I want to have all my bases covered. He was serious. I want to have all my bases covered. I don't want to leave anybody out. I want to have all my bases covered. Classic example of mixed allegiances. Worry is another example. When you worry, you have mixed allegiances. You're saying, I trust God with this. I don't trust him with that. And what it is I'm not trusting him for, that's what I'm worrying about. Disobedience is another form of how we have a mixed up heart. When we disobey, we're not saying, God is saying, I know your joy, I know we'll make you run well, I know. And we go, but I think this will do it. Mixed allegiances is all we are sometimes. So what are we trying to do is when we worship any idol, what others think about you, sometimes you might put in the closet, but really it becomes the center of your life without you knowing it. What are some of the fruit from worshiping other people's opinion? Anxiety. You realize if you get everybody in this universe to love you and cherish you and adore you, 7 billion just about, you would spend every waking hour worried about that one person who doesn't, who might not, losing it. Despair. Shopping. Got to get the newest stuff. Acting like somebody you're not. This was a big one when I was in high school. And we'd always call them out. Trying to be somebody you're not. Because it depends on what crowd's around, that's how you act. I remember calling people out. I was guilty of it myself, though. Be like, you're not like that in real life. You're like that around them. It reminds me of a politician right now who is campaigning in the South, or was a couple weeks ago. And they got up, and it was like the NAACP, which is predominantly African American, and this candidate gets up and starts reciting gospel stuff in a different dialect. I ain't no more tired than you are. And they all started clapping. But this person's from a mansion. This person's got millions of dollars. That's not who you are. What are you doing? Well, they're trying to get votes, and all politicians do it. I ain't no more tired than you are. I've been through it with you. You know. Oh, goodness. Acting stupid when you're smart. That's another fruit where you're worshiping other people's opinion. Like, I don't know if you've ever been in a classroom type setting. You knew the answer. You knew it. Everybody else was struggling to get it. And the teacher's like, does anyone know? And you're sitting on it. man, I don't want to be like a brainy. I don't want to do this. Everybody's going to turn around and be like, oh, we got smarty pants or something like that. Or acting like you don't care when you do. Why do we do these things? We're hoping that if we worship it correctly, it will give us what we want. But idols are slow in responding. Okay, thank you. Thank you for that. That's another fruit of disobedience. Red fish, blue fish, one fish, two fish. Thank you for that. That blessed me. This is exciting because I don't know what you put in here. Can't wait. Actually, he was here. I mean, I was here from 8:30 to 9.
This is in the hallway.
I was talking to somebody. Man, that's kind of creepy. But respectable. Two types of worship. Number one is false worship. We think in terms of people bowing to a campfire or jumping around, dancing, cutting themselves, things like that. We think of that as false worship. Possibly. False worship really, though, is how your heart is bent towards certain things. What goes in your heart? Let's take jealousy. Jealousy means you want something real bad. You want something really, really, really bad. And wanting something really bad is the same thing as worshiping it. Some people might say you're addicted to it. Let's look at anger. Same way. You want something so bad, you're going to get violent about it. You want something really, really bad. Well, that's a heart that's worshiping. I mean, you could say falsely. False worshiping. True worship. When you say true worship, you may think of certain songs or hymns or worship time at church. In reality, worship goes deeper than that. It's where you go, Jesus, I'm going to trust you more over my reputation. Or I'm going to trust you more than getting this new thing, which would lead me to think I'm somebody now. That's true worship. When you follow him in love and obedience, even when it's hard, that's true worship. You know, just to be honest with you, sometimes I cringe when people use certain terminology, and I'm a nerd. Forgive me. It's wrong on my part. But when they say, let's go on to worship right now, anywhere here usually, let's go into worship. We are worshiping 24/7. I get what they're saying. Let's go into worship in the context of other people and all that other stuff. But you can't turn that switch off. You're constantly worshiping something, someone, whatever. Your emotion. Oh, Straight Savage said that. Okay. Your emotions will tell the state of your heart. I didn't know that.
Hey, at least you didn't change the phone.
That's right. That's right. Thank you for that. I wish I could edit it right now, but I can't. I included no one saying that.
It
wasn't even somebody saying that. Okay, here's what's going to help you tell the difference between true and false worship. We worship what we love ultimately. Love a particular person above everything else, he or she will dictate your mood. Like your mood will go up and down based on how they treat you. If you're addicted to people's approval, if that's what you live for, your life will be a roller coaster of emotions. Which, it's up here when people like you, down here when people don't. All over the place. If you love approval, acceptance, all that other stuff, well, they will be like a god to you. And basically, this is how I like to break down approval addiction. It's like I'm chained like this, like there's a little buckle here and a chain coming down, and I'm looking for somebody to hand the other end to. I'm under your control. If I'm seeking your approval ultimately, if I'm seeking whatever, I have the other end and I'm looking for somebody to hand this to. You can control me. Here, you tell me what to believe and how to act. That's basically what's going on. All of life really comes down to that Jeremiah 17 thing we looked at last week. You're either going to trust in man or you're going to trust in God. There's Hannah! Straight Savage did not say that. Someone got in here and edited the slides. But the quote is true. Your emotions will tell in the state of your heart. And we're just saying that approval addiction is when you're buckled and there's a chain coming down off of it. And I'm looking for somebody to hand the other end of that chain to. Please tell me what to believe. Tell me how to act. Tell me what I should do. That's all it basically is. Let's see what you did. Good, you didn't mess with this one. Here's a question. Why do you think it should be easier to love other things more than Jesus? Why do you think it's easier to love other things more than Jesus? It's not a trick question.
Other things don't really ask anything of you. It's not really a commitment. It's just like, okay, I'll get pleasure out of you. I'll love you.
Very good.
It's like 2 ways.
Very good. It's a simple master, right? They don't ask too much of you at first.
Yeah.
At first. They don't ask too much of you. False worship is really sneaky, right? It never starts full-blown addiction. It always starts innocently and pretty gradual. So that we had a slide up there, which, again, you didn't mess with. I'm glad you didn't. Of the golden calf. And literally, Aaron says, Moses, we took all the gold, put it in the fire, and now came this calf. Sorry. That didn't happen by accident. They didn't wake up that morning going, you know what? We're going to start worshiping Baal. We're going to do what the people over here do. No, what happened was gradually they were told not to associate with the people of that area. Don't do it. Don't have their gods. But what they did was they peeked their head over the fence to start having conversations. And they said, they're not so bad. And little by little, their ways rubbed off on Israel. And Israel became, you can't tell the difference between the two. So what always happens, though, is a good thing gets twisted into a bad thing. We're talking about people's approval. So, yes, we are made for community. And you're not made to be a loner. Absolutely not. No. You know that deep down. Whenever you feel like a loner, it's not fun. You're made for community. You're made to be loved by people. You're made to have friends. But what happens in this approval addiction is that desire that's good in us turns into a 500-pound gorilla that demands to be fed. I should have put a picture of one on there. Ancient Israel was told not to associate with their neighbors, and slowly but surely, you can track it as you go. It just became this thing where, oh, full scale into Baal worship. Here's why it's easy to love other things more than Jesus. The other things promise something we find very desirable. Israel was sure Baal could help her out. Baal, if you didn't know, and it's just an elementary little version of it, Baal was the god of the crops. And so when you're in a farming community, you got to have some faith. So they ran out of faith quick. So they thought, well, I can get control if we just do this. Do this for Baal. Baal is the god who controls the rains. We need rain. So just do this. Right? We can still go to church, but we really need these crops. I'm not willing to trust God with these crops. Baal later demanded that they bring their children to him and burn them. And they were willing to do that. And that's the deal. You forsake God when you turn to something else. You can't have mixed allegiances. You're always going to forsake God when you turn to something else, asking it to do something for you. Let's just pretend for a second. This is a bad hypothetical. This is the closest I can come to this example. Let's just take this. I say I love my wife, and you might believe that. But my wife won't believe that if I take another spouse. She shouldn't believe that. That would be outright rejection and betrayal of her. That's how idolatry works, though. I love the Lord, but I'm not willing to trust him right here. So I'm going to search after this little hole I have through via the vehicle of people's approval. Like, his love isn't quite doing it for me. So, did you put that second verse on there? Okay, it's just James 4. It would be hilarious if this verse went with it. But James 4... It probably does. James 4. Yeah. Someone comes by to stir it. It's an angel from the Lord. James 4, 1 through 5. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Now, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, which is
Is that really it?
It's John 5, yeah.
Oh, okay.
It's about the healing of the poor.
It is, that's right.
Yeah.
Well, this is a hard truth. Underneath our fights and quarrels, and Harrison, I don't mean to call you out here. I only say this because, yeah. Have you ever seen this played out? Have you ever seen this played out during a game, pick up, in the game, whatever, where the tension just rose and rose and rose, and it may have become a fight or came this close to being a fight? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Not with you personally, but
You've
seen it.
Yeah.
What's usually behind all that quarreling? It starts out somewhere. It has to start somewhere. What do you think starts it?
Like a motive?
Yeah. Do they feel like the refs being unfair? Is that sometimes what starts it?
It was in a pickup game, I guess. I don't know. No, it's usually like pride. Like they think someone's getting a little too visible or something.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know,
right, and it always starts out like, hey man, stop. And then it doesn't stop. But here in this text we're in, our desires kind of do that. I know this sounds really harsh, but it's true. Whenever we're owned by our desires, we're friends of the world, which is shorthand in the Bible for the dark kingdom. We're part of that. Here's the good news. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who by no means cleared the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father and the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The good news is God's merciful, very, very merciful. Moses was the first to hear his name in this way. Who are you? What's your name? Well, here's who I am. The Lord, slow to anger, merciful, gracious. There's no reason to run away from your divided worship when your divided worship is exposed. No reason. Instead, run toward the one who delights in forgiving you. I just went to a conference this past weekend. It was great. A lot of the people came from fundamental, really fundamental legalistic backgrounds. The speakers, just by chance, it wasn't about that, but just by chance. And they all commented how if you have that view of God, like a person, it will mess you up really bad. You could say you love Jesus, and you might. You could, you're in heaven, that's all settled. But how that plays out in your life, when you see God as like the tyrant who's like, I guess I'll let you back in because I have to. It's in my nature. If you see him like that, that's going to produce some really bad fruit, some serious anxiety. However, when you see him like this, I delight to show mercy, that's going to produce good fruit. That's going to produce freedom. And it is very, very, very important that you get this good view of God. The only way you can change what you worship is to find something better. And that's the goal for the rest of your life. Be surprised by God's awesomeness. I'm kind of scared to see. Oh, you didn't mess with it. Good. What you need is a map. Map? I'm the map. I agree with Brian Regan. Were they just sitting around in a boardroom like, guys, we need a song. I got it. I'm the map. Genius. The goal is to give you sort of a map to get out from the pressures of approval addiction, whatever you want to call it, where we bow to the altar of people. Consider this some direction on how not to be ruled by the opinions of others. If this is you, if you find yourself and your mood is dictated by how others respond to you or treat you or whatever, if that's you, which is 99% of us some of the time, you can rest easy. Here's where it's a little tricky, though. The first thing we're called to do is repent. We always think in, like, repentance. Repentance, that's for the ungodly. That's for the person who doesn't know Jesus. Repentance is daily. believe it or not, that's one of the 95 theses Martin Luther nailed on that church door. It was one of his theses. Repentance is a daily action. Repent is something you do all the time, and here's one moment where we're called to repent. And here's where good theology makes good sense. In repentance, you're turning back to God, where you and God look at that and go, yeah, that's kind of bad. Yeah, that's kind of bad. I don't like being there, controlled by other people's opinion. Listen to God. Ephesians 1:17 has an interesting prayer. If we could just go there real quick. Ephesians 1:17. I'm sure it is. That for sure. I'm kind of excited to see what you have on here. Oh. Okay, Ephesians 1:17 has an interesting prayer, and here's how it goes. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. He's asking God to give the people a knowledge of Him. That's an interesting prayer. Interesting prayer. Imagine you're out with some person you've always wanted to meet, celebrity, someone like that. And you don't know what to say. Imagine while you're out, that person gives you a card saying, ask me this. Ask me this. That is how the Father wants us to know Him better. In all relationships, people get to know each other better. With God, He already knows you. You have to know Him better, and He's eager for that to happen. He's eager for that to happen. I love that prayer. My prayer is that you would know God better. Okay. So what does that have to do with other people's opinion, really? If you're going to have freedom from enslavement to other people's opinion, you're going to have to see God as better than their approval. That's sort of the trick. You're going to have to see God's approval as way better than anything they can offer you. That can only happen if you see God more glorious than anything else in creation. So a side effect of knowing God better is this. You will start to love people. As you get to know God better, you will seek to act like Him. I never forget, I went to see the first Avengers movie with a group of people. That was way back, like 4 years ago, 5 years ago. And there's a little kid, I want to say little, he's like 7 or 8. And he comes out of the theater, and you can imagine, he's jumping up and down. You know, he's doing everything he just saw on the big screen. So I joined him for 30 minutes. You know, we had a good, no, I'm just kidding, I didn't. He was doing that all through downtown of the town I lived in, having a good old time. But you know what he's doing? I mean, that's not inherently sinful. He's only doing what he's supposed to do. He's acting like the thing his heart cherishes at that moment. You start to act like the thing you love ultimately. And that's why worship is so important. You start to act like God if you truly cherish Him. You'll take on His characteristics. And one of those characteristics is love. Here's a truth bomb for you. Truth bomb. Up until this moment, if you struggle with approval, whatever you'll call it, you have wanted something from other people. Like you've wanted their, whatever it might be, you've wanted their acceptance. We'll just call it that. Their love. When you start to imitate God, you actually want something for other people. When you're enslaved to the opinions of others, you love yourself more than you love other people. The path we're trying to set for you this morning is that freedom looks like this. You love people more than you need anything from them. You love people more than anything you need from them. More than you love anything, you know, anything they can offer. You love people more than you need love from them. That is amazing and beautiful, and that's the goal of our life. Because we are social creatures, and we are in community, and we love other people. If that doesn't do it for you, your heart will seek something else. It truly will. It's never in neutral. It's like a conveyor belt. It's going to go with this. That's not going to do it. Well, how about this? Your heart's never neutral. It's constantly looking for something to fill it. And this way of living, loving people more than you need anything from them, is exactly how you're created to function. It's like putting a dolphin in water. It's like putting a bird in the air, like putting a penguin on the ice and then in the water, however they do things. It's how life is designed. So, who are you? We talked about this last week. We talked about the pitcher. The pitcher who's a little cup that's walking around trying to be filled. Well, who are you? you are someone who is intended to look like Jesus and live for him rather than yourself. So here's another map. Love God, love others. God has revealed us a way out of living for the approval of other people. Stumped people for thousands of years. This has been the one thing that people can't get out from in every culture. Who is God? Well, when you found out there's a problem, you always start with yourself. When you go from that problem, you go with God. The goal is to know him in such a way that other people will be less awesome in comparison, if that makes sense. That their approval, what they offer, is like not on the same level playing field. And once you're there, you're free. You're totally free. And trust me, this isn't like three steps to doing this, but this is just a help in that area. Jesus even said, and this is crazy, what was it he said? You must hate. In order to truly be my disciple, you have to hate mother, father, brother, sister, even your own life. People hear that and go, I can do some of that, you know, but he's not talking about hate, like make up your mind to hate him. He's talking about your love for him must be so big and so huge, and so like everything, that all the other loves in your life look like hatred in comparison. They look like hatred in comparison. You don't really hate them. It's just you love him way more. You can only do that through the Holy Spirit, but make it your aim to make that in your prayers if you don't already. So fear the Lord. The way out of this is where we'll close, is to fear the Lord. Now, someone, please, you've been going to this church your whole life, some of you.
Yeah.
Yes. When we say fear the Lord, what does that mean?
Respect.
Honor. Those are all, yes. Does it include some trembling?
Yes.
Well, you're right. Psalm 34, 9 through 11. Here's how it goes. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Proverbs 1:7, they're all in the same area. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then on down to 14. Proverbs 14:26-27. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Now, is it sounding like, and one more, is it sounding like this is a bad thing? 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied, he will not be visited by harm. God is holy. God is holy. We're running out of time. Well, the thing with other cultures' gods, they share one characteristic, one big, huge thing. What would that be?
They make the people look really great.
Very good. Very good. Why is that? Why is that? Why would they make the people, or there's something of strength that they highlight, like the elephant tusk, that has strength right there. The third eye, man, you're an omnipotence, you know. That thing right there. forgive my cultural unawareness. That's Baal, but I don't know what the dude's name is. He's supposed to have very large muscles, right? And I guess that's the best they can kind of do for that time. But he's supposed to be really huge, sort of Zeus-like. They all share the characteristics of a human being or an animal that's really strong. Just think for a second. If you're gonna think up a god, it would be something like this, right? If you just tell a group of people who don't know Jesus, hey, what would a god look like? In different ways, they're gonna highlight strength. They're gonna highlight all that other stuff, right? That's how it goes. God himself, though, is holy, and holy is indifferent, very, very different. For that reason, No human being could have invented the God of the Bible. You probably believe that God forgives you when you do a 180 and turn from your sins. Good people forgive people like this, right? But you might also believe that God is going to accept you. You had better be sorry for what you've done. You'd better swear that you'll never do it again. Otherwise, he will be really mad. You see how that happens? You just made God like a really nice person who forgives people who are sorry and promise they'll never do it again. But God wants you to know that he's in a different league. If he wasn't, there'd be no reason to worship him. He's in a different league. And those legalistic, sort of very high morality salvation people who taught this weekend at this conference I went to, they highlighted this about their idea of God growing up. He'll forgive me if I'm really, really sorry and if I promise never to do it again. There's a tinge of truth to that. Like, we should say, Lord, I don't want to do this ever again. You know, I understand that. But they went into the sanctuary with that idea, and their worship was affected, and their life was affected. And that's what they started to reflect to other people. And that their God was not holy in that moment. It was just like us. God says, I am holy. Totally different. So back to this, and we'll close it with this. Imagine the dad from the prodigal son actually existing. Because that is Jesus' picture of the Father. He's out there, he's looking, and he runs. The son didn't go to the doghouse, work off his sorrow before coming back. That's how we deal with stuff. That's how we think people deal with stuff. So in order to get past, you know, people controlling you and their opinions having this power, you have to see God's love as way better than the love of a human being, as good as it can possibly be. With the Israelites, they were forging their golden calves, no doubt that they thought God was limited, just like a person. They didn't think he could be in two places at once. He's up there with Moses, and Moses is up there with God, and he's not down here. If he's on the mountain with Moses, he can't be down here with us. And that followed their thoughts as they went into the promised land. He was in Egypt doing all that other stuff. He can't be with us over here in this new land. Therefore, they were afraid. And what would happen when the crops didn't come? A horrible place to end, but we're going to pick it up next week. But consider this. If you forget that God is sovereign, you will grow weary. You will get tired if you forget that God is sovereign. And what will happen is you'll believe that everything's on your shoulders, including finding your personal worth. And that's where we are here. There's a way out of it. So don't ever forget God's sovereignty. Because if you do, you'll figure out that you're sovereign and everything's on your shoulders, and you'll crumble. Trust me. So, before we say amen, a couple things. God's love is better than any human's love. We worship constantly, not just Sunday morning. And yeah, let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mighty word and what it does in our lives. And Lord, everybody in this room, myself included, I can guarantee you we at one time or maybe now, we have struggled with this idea of giving people the reins to our life via their valuing their approval too much or their opinion. But I pray, Lord, that you would break us from that and that you would enable us to see you for who you are and to value your love more than the love of others so that we can be free and truly love them more than we need them. We ask this, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.